Bill.
Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that the end of a matter is better than its beginning. But that doesn't mean that beginnings are bad. Beginnings are good too. And when we think about where we are right now, then there's a level of excitement because there is a beginning. For some of you, you're beginning a 2-year journey of immersing yourself into God's Word. Perhaps studying the book more intensely than you've ever had an opportunity of studying it before. And so there's a high level of excitement and anticipation of being able to be in an environment like this. Some of you are returning. You've had 2 quarters under your belt, and now you're back, and so you're beginning a new quarter. Some of you are actually beginning the end run. You've got just a couple of quarters left, and it won't be very long before this particular trek is over and you begin something new. But you're beginning the beginning of the end. Does that make sense? with this particular quarter. So it's exciting. And it's one that always look forward to all of the new beginnings that we have here at Bear Valley. You know, when we think about God's Word, and I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. With this particular book, a lot of times when we pay attention to a book, we'll look at the beginning, and sometimes the ending is something that receives maybe a little bit more than lip service. And unfortunately, that is typically the case with 1 Corinthians, that we spend a lot of time in the early chapters, but the last chapter is one that doesn't get a whole lot of attention. But there's something that Paul does at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that I think is highly significant and very important, because these must not, cannot be overlooked or minimized. In chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul does something that those of you in exegesis will already recognize, and that is he has a string of imperatives, a listing, if you will, of 5 concluding, all-important admonitions that are extended to the brethren at Corinth. With these 5 imperatives, we need to devote our attention to these this morning and think about what it is that if the Apostle Paul were standing before us this morning, he might say to us. Now, I'm taking the approach that he would say these 5 things, these 5 admonitions, these 5 imperatives or commands would actually be given to all of us this morning. So let's be listening to the words of the inspired writer and see how these admonitions apply to each and every one of us. First of all, he has 4 imperatives that describe the Christian walk. The first one is to be on the alert. Now, why would you tell somebody that? Why would you need to command someone to be on the alert? Well, obviously, because there's a problem with being slothful or being unaware of what is going on around you. We have the tendency sometimes to fail to see the urgency and the importance of the matter at hand. And we've got to be people that are on the alert. This is a word, actually, that Jesus used on a number of occasions. He used it in Mark 8 and several times in that particular chapter. And then also in chapter 14, of course, he used it in Matthew chapter 24. Peter used this same word in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where he's given a warning about Satan prowling around like a roaring lion. So there's something that's inerrant in the word that there's always the danger of something sneaking up on you. And you're just not aware. You have no idea what's going on. And before you know it, then whatever it is that has come up behind you has then overtaken you. We have to be alert to both internal and external foes. Now, with each one of these admonitions, I want to conclude a brief discussion of them with an application of where we are today here at the Bear Valley Bible Institute. As you know, there have been hundreds of men that have attended this school. We have nearly a 50-year history of people who have come through this particular program. Some look back on their time and they give an assessment of their 2 years here as sleepwalking. Now, that's not something that you want to assess your time here as 2 years of basically sleepwalking, not being alert, really not paying attention to what's going on, failing to recognize how Satan can dupe you to pass the time with half-hearted effort. They were not alert to the trials, challenges, or temptations that are part of this work. Don't let that describe you. So if you're going to be on the alert, what are you going to be on the alert for? What sort of dangers or problems or issues are going to be those that Satan is going to want to sneak up on you with? Well, certainly there are always going to be those temptations of laziness, procrastination, things along that line. But also being alert to the fact that Satan would love for even an environment like this to be a faith destroyer. Oh yeah, it can happen. It can happen. It has happened. And so how you think, well, how can that happen? How can an environment like this be, in fact, a faith-destroying environment? It's just because you're failing to see the signs, failing to see the way Satan works. And so Paul gives a very powerful and simple admonition, in which he says nothing more about it than be on the alert. And then the second imperative that he gives is to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm is a phrase that he had used back in chapter 10. It's a phrase that Paul liked. He used it in the book of Romans. He used it in Ephesians. He used it in 2 Thessalonians. It's a word that has a military background to it, describing a soldier that's not going to give up his ground. He has established himself and he is going to stay there. He is going to stand firm where he's at. Well, the Christian must be willing to defend the gospel, not back up. Not back up, not be willing to give ground to Satan and his workers. We know what we know. We know what the truth is. We know what we believe. And we're going to stand firm in that. You know, this one of the things that I love about Ezekiel is in Ezekiel chapter 3, God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a stubborn and hard-hearted people. And you're going to preach to them and they're not going to be willing to listen. But God says, and I'm going to make your forehead as their forehead. He's going to make Ezekiel every bit as hard-headed and as stubborn and as obstinate as the people to whom he's going to be preaching. Now, I love that. I'm thinking that's what God needs. He doesn't need someone that is not going to be as committed and hard-headed as the people to whom he's working with. There needs to be this attitude that we're going to stand firm. We know what we know. We know what we believe. We know why we're here. And we're not going to give ground. We're not going to lose sight of the goals on why we have invested in this work in the first place. But also, we know that we're going to stand firm for what is right. He says, stand firm for the faith. Ah, there's so much in the Bible about the faith. The body of doctrine, the gospel of Christ, everything that encompasses what a true Christian is and what a true Christian believes, and that which encompasses all of the hopes and dreams and visions of those that are in the body of Christ. You're standing firm for something that is important now, and it's important on into eternity. And we're not going to back down from that. That's the faith. We're going to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. All right, application. Being here at Bear Valley does not mean that Satan has said, well, I'm giving up on those guys. No chance of ever winning over. He's just rolling up the shirt sleeves and saying, okay, they're going to be a little bit harder sell than I thought, but I'm still going after them. Stand firm in the faith. Why does Paul need to tell the people at Corinth to stand firm in the faith? Because, and you know you're running ahead of me, the obvious is they can fall away from that faith. And so he gives them this admonition, this command. You've got to determine that you are going to stand firm in the faith. So this admonition is more than just words. It's a real danger. It is a definite possibility. The Corinthians needed to be determined that they were going to stand firm regardless of the attempts to knock them away from the truth. And so do we need to have that same stubborn, hard-headed mentality that we're not going to lose ground. We're not going to give up any territory to the evil one, but instead we are going to stand firm in the faith. Then the third admonition is the one that fits in with the song that Donnie led, and I appreciate his willingness to do that. He says, act like men. Act like men. You know, I remember the very first time when I guess, was a very young man that I read across that for the first time. And it struck me then, and it still strikes me now, as being something that just seems a little unusual. It's a unique kind of command. And we think there's a lot of different ways that we could go with that. Well, why, to ask the same question that we just asked, why would Paul say, act like men? Could it be the possibility that there were some that were not acting like men, but in fact were acting like children? That there were some that were a part of the Corinthian church that should have been acting much more maturely in their Christian walk, but instead were acting like children. You know, Paul had said just a few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when I became a man, what did he do? He put away childish things. That's what men do. They recognize that it's time to put away the things of a child and start acting like men. All right, so how do men act? They act determined. They act maturely. They are men that are focused. And so if Paul were standing before us today, that's the kind of admonition that he would give. He'd say, men that are here at the Bear Valley Bible Institute, act like men. Act like men. Be determined. Be focused. Be mature in what it is that you're doing. You know, here at Bear Valley, we need to approach our work with the maturity, focus, and determination of men in God. Don't be someone that will look back at your days at Bear Valley and regret it because you really didn't invest yourself in the work. You took it lightly. You acted immaturely. You were not one that rolled up your shirt sleeves and got after the work, but actually were quite childish in the way that you approached the tasks at hand. It's a possibility, is it not? It's a real danger. Every bit as much as it was a danger for the church at Corinth, so also is it a danger for us here? We have to always look at ourselves and determine where we are on the maturity scale and hear the words of the apostle ring in our ears. Act like men. Act like men. When we think about the task at hand and what we're really trying to do. And I recognize sometimes we look at the trees and we fail to see the forest. And that may be a problem here. The big picture is we're training ourselves for the most important work on earth. We're training ourselves in order to impact people's lives forever and ever and ever. As the former director of the school used to say, hell is hot and eternity is long. And when we think about the importance of our work, we're thinking about the longness of eternity and the terrors of the fires of hell. Act like men. Act like men. You know, when we think about how that boils down maybe to the nitty-gritty of being here, to me, act like men in the classroom. There's always maybe a temptation or a danger or maybe even a problem of playing a video game during class, surfing the web, checking emails. Is that the mature kind of attitude that should be demonstrated in class, as opposed to paying attention to the issues at hand and what's being discussed in the particular class? When we think about the activities of the research week, of taken advantage of the opportunity to get in the library and do the work that needs to be done. The discipline that is required, that's the way men are. Men are those that are mature. They're focused. They are determined. We think about your disposition and attitude at Bear Valley. There needs to be this kind of man-like disposition. It's a very interesting, amazing imperative given here. On one level, simple. Act like men. On another level, it's so deep and it's so all-encompassing when we think of all of the different ramifications and applications that can be made to that one simple phrase. Act like men. And so as we hear the words of the apostle, then let's apply those words in our lives. Act like men. Then the fourth imperative, tied into the third, is be strong. One of the passages in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 8 and verse 21, is the statement, as is the man, so is his strength. When we think about men, sometimes the idea of strength is that which goes along with it. And in the context of Judges 8, it has to do with the physical strength of a man. But we also recognize that to be strong shows a strength of character. It shows a strength of attitude. It shows a strength in so many different areas. As Paul would say to the brethren in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There's a strength that we have that can only come from God. And so Paul just gives them this admonition, be strong. Be strong. Say, well, you know, I encountered this person today and, you know, they made fun of the gospel and I didn't say anything. Well, it's not being strong. Or you say, well, I had some assignments that needed to be done and I just didn't get after it. That's not being strong. When we think about our application of this, strength is something that is a choice and it requires preparation. It requires spiritual workouts. The demands of each quarter are great. They require strength. They're a certain kind of trial. Those that overcome trials are strong. Those who succumb to trials are weak. And so when we think about being strong, we think about overcoming the trials and difficulties that we face. You learn with each quarter whether you have a good work ethic or not. Whether you are lazy or hardworking, whether you're a go-getter or a procrastinator, every quarter shows something about you, who you are, and whether you are strong or weak. And then finally, he gives a fifth imperative, let all be done in love. You know, Jesus considered love to be the encapsulation of all of the law. If you wanted to sum it up, love was the key. So also it seems like Paul is kind of following that particular pattern, that love should be the overriding force of which we operate here at Bear Valley. It is the fifth and final imperative in the section, and it returns to an area in which the Corinthian church had its biggest problem, love. He devotes an entire chapter to the idea of love. Based heavily on admonitions found throughout the epistle, they were troubled with the Lord's Supper. They had jealousy over spiritual gifts. They were taking each other to court. They had party spirits. Paul just says, love. Love one another. You know, we're a diverse group. We come from different places, different ethnic backgrounds, different social backgrounds. We're different. But we're also very much the same because we're all in Christ. And the attitude that should reign supreme in this school is L-O-V-E. Amen. As Christians, an attitude of love for one another should always prevail. The environment here at school should be a model of what a loving environment should be like. With love, there's always patience. With love, there's always kindness. Love here at Bear Valley means there's no jealousy. There's no bragging. There's no arrogance. Love means that it doesn't act unbecoming and it doesn't seek its own. There is an appropriate way to act here, and we certainly do not want to be guilty of acting in a way unbecoming of a man of God. Paul says that love is not provoked. Paul says that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot of stress and pressure here. And so there needs to be a culture of kindness and understanding. We must not have short fuses. We must not be easily provoked. We must bear up one another and encourage one another and support one another as one who loves, as Christ's love would do. Basically, what Paul is asking for is for there to be Christ-likeness in all that we do and say. Love should be our goal. Five admonitions that we've quickly gone through, but boy, aren't they great admonitions that Paul has given. As we begin this new quarter, may those five commands be something that predominates, prevails, and wins the day in our lives. And God bless us all.